My name is Richard. Again, if you missed it when we began, I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel. And you have come to Bethel at a very good time. We are beginning a new series called Killing It. And before I get started, I had one last announcement. If you are a part of Rush or you're planning on attending Rush this Wednesday, it will be canceled in lieu of or because of the fall break. But Killing It. This is going to be a cool, actually, series that we do over the next 4 weeks. If you look up the Urban Dictionary and you try to look up or Google what killing it means, it's performing at the highest level or better than others. Like, for example, I'm a big fan of the old school Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan used to play. And Michael Jordan would, it was very easy for him to average 40-plus points in a game and in the playoffs. And if he was around right now doing that, many people would say he was killing it. He was draining them. He was killing it. But it also has another meaning that we're going to use over this series. It's something that needs to be killed. Something that needs to be killed in your life. We're really going to be addressing those things in our lives that keep us from living the life that God has for us and causes us to push away that the people that God has brought into our lives. So we're going to talk about several different topics over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about insecurity. We're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about condemnation. And today we're going to talk about probably the most pervasive of all what we call sin. Now, sin is simply missing the mark of God's holy standard. Or if there was a bullseye, anything outside the bullseye would be sin. And the thing that we're talking about today is probably the most pervasive because it's the sin that keeps you into all the other sins and keeps you from being free from all the other sins. It's the thing that shuts you in and shuts others out of your life. It's the thing that keeps us from having deep relationships with others. It's the thing that keeps us from resolving arguments. It's the thing that keeps us from admitting when we're wrong. It's the thing that keeps us from admitting when we have an addiction or when we have a sin that we can't get free from. It's also the thing that keeps us from confessing our sin one to another so that we can be healed, as the Bible says in James 5:16. And it also is the thing that causes us to keep arguing our point when we don't have to. It's the thing that causes us to put up walls, maybe unnecessarily. It's the thing that causes us to lie about all kinds of things. It's also the thing that causes us to walk out of our jobs, our families, and our church rather than working it out. It's also the thing that causes us to cheat, to buy things, to impress people that really don't care anyway. It's also the thing that causes us to have the last word, and to never be content with what we have. And lastly, it's also the thing that causes us to think that what we're doing is more important than what anybody else is doing. Can anybody guess what it is? It's pride. It's the big P word. And I would actually like to say today that today is actually a good day for you to be here for us to discuss this, because pride is the thing that keeps us involved in all the other sins and keeps us from being set free. Today can actually be a day of freedom. If you're looking for an excuse to get free from something, to be set free from a sin or a bondage or an addiction or a thought pattern or a habit, today is a very good day for you. And you may not think that you have a pride problem. I just want you to turn to your neighbor and say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. The thing about pride that is interesting is if you don't think you have a pride problem, you actually have a pride problem. You know, and for myself, I think it's impossible for a man or even a college student, when I was a college student, to escape the sin of pride. When I was in college, you couldn't tell me anything. I thought I had it all figured out because I was a college student at MTSU. I thought I was wiser, smarter, better than everybody else until my grades came in, and then I realized quickly that I wasn't. And when I became a man, whatever that means, you couldn't tell me anything either. I thought, I'm a full-grown man. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how I should act. Because in my mind, men don't ask for help and they don't get told how to act. Because I was a man, it was just my job to figure stuff out, not ask for help. But we're not talking about the pride that where you're proud of your kids today, or you're proud of your niece and nephew, or your honor roll student, or the pride that leads people to greatness. Now, we're talking about the type of pride today that kills everything in its path. This is what's called a topical study, but we're actually going to look at a theological study of pride, because this thing is so dangerous. It's probably, I would say, probably one of the worst things that could ever be in your life. And here's the reason why. Number one is it leads to every other sin. And it is what's considered to be by most theologians the original sin. I'm going to go and quote a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis to help out a little bit. C.S. Lewis was more than just the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He's actually a very prolific and amazing Christian writer from years past. And he said this about pride. He said, through pride, the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice, to sin. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. And there's a good reason why he says, I thought it was very interesting that he said that it's the pride that made the devil become the devil. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the original sin of man, what's called the fall of man. Eve took the apple, and the serpent said, you will be like God. And so she bit the apple, and in a sense, she wanted to be like God. But there was a sin even before that we look at in a different place in Scripture. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Isaiah. For me, I think this is probably one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture, because it talks about the fall of Lucifer, who otherwise known as Satan or the devil, in Isaiah chapter 14. And there's two things I want you to get out of this message about pride. It's really, really easy to remember. The first thing is that pride destroys your relationship with God, and pride destroys your relationship with everybody else. Very easy to remember. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 say this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. See, the problem with pride is that true pride seeks to take the place of God Himself. And when we have pride operating in us, it seeks to take the place of God in our life. I'm going to give you a little definition of pride. Pride is simply a feeling that you are more important or better than other people, that your needs are more important than the needs of others. It's basically putting yourself first. It is complete selfishness. Pride is the source of racism, jealousy, envy, adultery, gossip, anger, and many, many, many other sins. Pride is actually a root sin. When I lived in Christiana, outside of Murfreesboro with my family before we moved to Clarksville, we had a long flower bed that went from one end of the house to the other end of the house. And in the summertime, in the spring, when everything starts to grow, the weeds also start to grow. And we had this really, really stubborn weed. And it had grown so high, so fast, and it had those pricklies on it. If you ever did any weeding, it was very thick. And I started to get with both hands on my knees to pull this weed out. And the problem was, it wasn't that the roots were so deep, but it was that the roots were so wide. I started to pull this weed up, and the roots were probably 6 to 8 feet in length. As I started to pull up the weed, it stretched across one side of the flower bed. That's how pride works in our life. It stretches its tentacles out across to other areas of our life. And today is the day, I believe, when that root of pride, it can come out. If you agree with that, say amen. You know, another reason why I hate this thing called pride is God hates this thing called pride as well. In Proverbs chapter 6, and actually in many other verses in the Bible, God speaks very adamantly about this issue of pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates." Now, many of us don't like to think, well, God loves everything and everybody. No, he hates some stuff. It says, "These six things the Lord hates, and yes, seven are an abomination to him." And the first one is called a proud look, which is pride. It is pride. If you think about this, if it is something that God hates, if it's the original sin of man, if it's the thing that caused the devil to fall from grace, for God to invent a place called hell, don't you think it's important for us to try to eradicate it from our lives? Now, C.S. Lewis, he also said this. He said, "The problem with pride is that you can see it in other people, but it's hard to see it in yourself." You know, there's not a lot of people I come across, you know what, I just have too much pride. Most people don't even like to acknowledge the fact that they are filled with pride. That's why it's such a hard sin to get rid of, because we don't want to acknowledge it in our own life. But here's a little test for you that you can take this afternoon. I call it the pride indication test. Simply over lunch or over dinner, if you're around your family or some of your friends, people that you really trust, just look at them in the eye and ask them, "Do I have pride operating in my life?" Now, if you're around a few people and you ask them that question, here's a good indication to know if you have pride. If they wait before they answer and they look at each other in the eye and they don't look at you, you might have a pride problem. Ask your spouse if you're married if you have a pride problem. They will tell you the truth. Ask your mama if you got a pride problem. She will definitely tell you the truth. See, pride can manifest itself in different ways. It can manifest itself by shifting the blame on the other people, not taking responsibility, arguing, and anger. But it also masquerades itself in different ways. Sometimes pride can be mistaken for confidence or intelligence or sarcasm or a commitment to excellence or something else. But at the root of it is pride. You know, pride can affect your relationship with God. And this is really profound, I think. Pride can affect your relationship with God because pride, when you have pride, it makes presuppositions about God. It assumes things about God. And you begin to create a God of your own imagination. See, when we have pride in our mind, we begin to think things, well, obviously God will do this, or I deserve this from God. And it might actually be anti-Bible in the way we have formatted our concept about God. And sometimes we blame the one true God of the Bible for the failures of the God of our own imagination. I'm going to say that one more time. Sometimes we blame the one true God for the failures of the God of our own imagination. And many times, people become atheists, or that's how some atheists explain they don't want God, because I don't want a God like that. Because they have a presupposition of how God should operate, what God should do on their timetable. And it is not the one true God. Some people have left church because this happened and that happened. Granny died and she believed and God took her. So therefore, I'm not going to believe in a God who would do that. And it could simply be because they have fashioned a God out of their own imagination who has let them down. So the first thing is that pride can destroy your own personal relationship with God. But the second thing is, pride can cost you your own personal kingdom. When I say kingdom, I mean everything in your life, your family, your job, your possessions, your relationships, your friends. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about a king. He was the king of Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. If you've never heard of him, he's a fascinating person in the Bible just to study his life. In Daniel chapter 4, the Babylonian army had conquered Jerusalem. They had just devastated Jerusalem, and they had completely taken everything of the natural resources of that city, brought it to Babylon along with many of the Jewish people. And this was a great crown jewel to King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you think the one true God and his people, the Jews, they had built up a beautiful city called Jerusalem. And because of their own sin, God allowed the Babylonians to come and completely destroy that city. Matter of fact, Babylon is known as the Golden City. It was a beautiful city. If you've ever studied the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of them is in Babylon. It's called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And you don't get the title of a world wonder for no reason. This was a beautiful, epic place. And at the head of this great kingdom was King Nebuchadnezzar. And I just want to read a little bit about what happened to him. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon." You can imagine how beautiful this place is. Probably made the Taj Mahal look like a dump. This man had great excess and great wealth. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Can you hear his tone and the way he's puffing his own self up? And it says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. There's a word for this. It's called lycanthropy. Many people say he became a wolf man, if you actually look and study this. And it says at the end of time in verse 34. Now you think this man was so puffed up. He was probably the top leader in the world at this time. And because of his pride, in one moment, God said it all ends right now. Think about how the pride in your life or the life in somebody else was snuffed out. How they lost their marriage like that because they failed to recognize the pride in their own life. I've heard of many people who have lost a job over pride. You ever heard of keeping it real? Some people kept it real on the job and got fired just like that. Sometimes keeping it real can go wrong. Verse 34 said, "At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven." Now, this man is what has been called humbled. In my Bible, it says Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. And here's the thing. If you don't learn to humble yourself, you will be humiliated. If you don't humble yourself, you will be humiliated. It says in verse 34, "At the end of the time," I'm so thankful that there is an end of time to our humiliation, "Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he says, 'My understanding returned to me, And then it was at that moment I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I believe God wants to speak to some people today. There's been this process in the back of your life that's been running like a computer. There's a lot of processes that go on in the background that we don't really even pay attention to. I believe pride has been running in the background of some people's lives. And here's the thing. Pride must be killed. This series is called Killing It. So the question is, how do you kill pride? How many of you would like to know how you kill pride? Just raise your hand. I mean, you've seen it your entire life. Maybe you've seen it in the mirror. You've definitely seen it at the job. You've probably seen it at family reunions and Thanksgiving and Christmas, but you've seen pride. You see it everywhere on television. The way that you kill pride is through a very, very simple word: humility. Humility. It's simple, but it's not easy. Me and my wife say this all the time. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's humility. Pride will get you nowhere, and humility will get you everywhere. Humility is simply the cure for pride. What does humility sound like? Humility is realizing how far short and overwhelming our need for God is. Humility is compassionate and forgiving. Humility looks for the best in others. Humility seeks to win people and not arguments. Humility realizes only God knows a person's true motivations. Humility leaves judgment into the hands of God. Humility thinks that we don't deserve the opportunity unless God gives it. C.S. Lewis said it like this: humility is not thinking less of yourself. Is thinking of yourself less. Let's think about that for a second. There's a thing called false humility. False humility is thinking of yourself or thinking less of yourself. That's thinking, oh, I don't want to bother anybody. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, I'm just a bad person. No, that's thinking less of yourself. But true humility is simply thinking of yourself less. And if you're looking today, well, how can I change my life? I recognize there is even a slender thread of pride in my life. How can I change? How can I give it up? It's simply by looking at what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Probably, and again, probably one of the most powerful passages of Scripture is in Philippians chapter 2. If you do have a Bible, you need to underline this, take a marker. If you have a phone, you need to tweet this verse out. You need to make this the verse of your day and maybe even your life. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now here at Bethel, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the visible image of God, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. This is so, so important. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And to be a little bit more accurate, he came in the form of a baby. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God became man as a baby and being found in appearance as a man, here it is, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If you want to be set free from the destruction of pride, you have to first become humble before God. If you want to be set free from pride, you have to be humble before God. Now, I know for many of you, being humble would be like a punch in the gut. And as a man, I know we don't like to ask people for stuff. One of the last things I wanted to do as a man is ask another man to use his truck. I had to go out and buy a truck, so I didn't have to ask anybody. It just makes you feel weak, doesn't it? But behind that is pride. See, it operates in my life too, and it's a default setting in my life. We have to fight it every day. But the first step is you have to become humble before God. The first step is also realizing that you are proud and that pride is in your heart. See, pride is the thing that keeps us in all other sins. See, I struggled with so much stuff. Even after I gave my life over to Jesus, I struggled with pornography, I struggled with lust and all kinds of other stuff. And the one thing that kept me from getting free was my pride. I wouldn't allow myself to open up and share what was going on in my soul with another man because there was so much shame and guilt. But at the end of the day, it was pride that kept my mouth shut from screaming out, "Help! Help! I can't do it by myself. I need help." Most men consider that to be weakness. I would say humility is a great strength because I've seen a lot of men taken down. I've seen a lot of marriages destroyed. I've seen a lot of children stay away from their parents because of pride. Somebody wasn't man enough or woman enough to stand up and say, "I don't know what the heck I'm doing, and I'm sorry I'm creating damage in your life and other people's life." It's the only key to breaking pride is to be humble. So maybe you're here today. Pride has destroyed relationship after relationship. And if something does not change, it will cause even more destruction in your life. Nebuchadnezzar had his whole kingdom taken from him because of pride. Because of pride. What about your kingdom? Are you willing to let your kingdom fall because of your own pride? It takes humility. You know, I thought about this morning on the way to church, that Jesus Christ was so humble. Every drop of his blood was shed for your prideful soul and my prideful heart. He was so humble. He was getting kicked and beaten on, and drops of his blood came from his eyes and his body. And he was so humble, he died for you and me. And the first step towards being set free, the first step really in our moving forward with a relationship with God, is simply to recognize that he is God and I am not. Recognizing I don't have the answers. I can't fix myself. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I prayed, no matter how many dollars in my bank account or how many vehicles are in my driveway, no matter how big the square footage in my house is or how many degrees are on the wall, I can't fix myself no matter what. And it's when you come to that place of recognizing it, that's when God comes in. And it was only when God comes in, when humility is in play. If you notice, Nebuchadnezzar was fully restored. Fully restored in all of his kingdom when he humbled himself before God and God alone. You can say you're sorry to other people. You can say you're sorry to your spouse or your friends. But until you humble yourself before God, restoration is put on pause. And if you wait long enough, humiliation will set in. There was a man I used to go to church with years and years ago. And he looked like he had it all together. Had a great job, beautiful family, beautiful wife. It seemed like he had no problems in the world. Never really opened up, though. That was kind of key. Never really opened up to the other guys. And then one day, we look on the front page of the DNJ, which is the Daily News Journal, it's the Murfreesboro newspaper. Lo and behold, it was him and about 16 other guys in little bitty boxes and squares. There was a prostitution sting, and our guy was on the front page. See, he didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, I want to go sleep with an undercover officer who masquerades as a prostitute. It had crept in. Pride kept him from acknowledging that he has a darkness and a wickedness in his heart that he can't control. I'm here today saying, if there's some things in your life pride has tried to overcome, today's the day you can be set free. I mean, I'm sweating up here, and I don't care. Because I believe and I know from personal experience, God can set you free when you walk in humility. I just want to pray for you. If you bow your head, maybe you're in here today and that's you, and you recognize, you know what? You're singing my song today, Pastor. There's all kinds of pride in my heart. But, here's the big but. Am I willing to acknowledge it? Am I willing to let go of this pride? I am telling you today, man or woman, you can be set free. You can be restored. The damage that has been done, God can wipe away. He did it before. He can do it again. But it comes when you walk in humility. I just beg you, let today be the day when you lay down your pride. I'm going to make it really easy. If that's you today, you're saying, yes, 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 I hear what you're saying. I just want to start over. I just want to have this thing in my life behind me. If that's you, pride has crept into your life. It's keeping you from a dynamic relationship with others and even God himself. Father, I pray for every hand right now, God. The cancer of pride has crept in. I pray right now, God, just by the acknowledgement of a hand, God, humility is coming in. I pray for the spirit of humility to run in this place like a river. And God, I pray is the first step at correcting things in our lives. God, change the way we see other people. God, I pray that you would begin to restore relationships that need to be restored. God, I pray that you would allow us the grace and the mercy to say I'm sorry to somebody that needs it. God, you would give us the grace and the humility, God, to walk humbly before you and acknowledge our sin before somebody else. You can put your hands down. This is the scariest thing that you'll probably do, to walk humbly before God. It's extremely scary. It's going to require you to get around, if you're a man, a few other men, or a woman, around a few other women and say, I can't help myself. I need help. James 5:16 in the Bible, it says, confess your sin one to another and you may be healed. There is a power in being around other believers. And I believe today is the day when we get outside of our comfort zone. We acknowledge the fact that pride has gotten us nowhere. It's actually done damage. I believe there's some in here, you're actually doing more damage by holding on to your problem than simply letting it go. We're afraid to be judged. We're afraid to be criticized. We're afraid people won't understand. We're afraid I'm worse than someone else. I'm telling you, every single thought like that at its source is pride. And it must be broken right now. God, I pray for you to break the stronghold of pride right now. Right now, God. And I pray that you would begin to restore things. If you can restore Nebuchadnezzar, you can restore us. And I pray for your grace, your freedom. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.